Please open your Bibles where we left off in the reading of the Gospel according to Luke and chapter 18 and reading from verse 35. And it came to pass that as he was come nigh unto Jericho, a certain blind man sat by the wayside begging. And hearing the multitude pass by, he asked what it meant. And they told him that Jesus of Nazareth passeth by. And he cried, saying, Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me. And they which went before rebuked him, that he should hold his peace. But he cried so much the more, Thou Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stood and commanded him to be brought unto him. And when he was come near, he asked him, saying, What wilt thou have that I shall do unto thee? And he said, Lord, that I may receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, Receive thy sight, thy faith hath saved thee. And immediately he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise unto God. And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans. And he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying, that he has gone to be the guest with a man that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, This day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. May the Lord bless his word in our hearing. In the Gospel according to Matthew and chapter 18 and verse 3, we read, Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. Unless you are converted. Now here is a word that demands our full attention. I would ask you tonight, are you truly converted? Or are you not? What does it mean to be converted? What is conversion? Jesus said, you must, if you are to enter the kingdom of heaven, you must be converted. So what is conversion? For some, they might think, wrongly I would add, that conversion is no more than an emotional response in the midst of a large meeting when the evangelist says, come, anyone who wants to be saved, come to the front and we will pray for you. And come out of your seat or raise your hand as a sign that you have been converted. But let me tell you that conversion is not some intellectual assent to a matter, even though that matter be good. It is not merely a response of the heart. No, conversion involves the work of God in the soul of man. And nothing less than this is true spiritual conversion. Well, to understand such a thing, the Word of God has given us wonderful examples of those who were truly converted. The Lord Jesus Christ said of Zacchaeus in those closing words that we read, that surely such as this is a son of Abraham. He speaks to him as though he is a true convert, ready for heaven. Jesus said to the thief on the cross, truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. The man had turned to Christ and said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. That man was truly converted. But what we perhaps don't understand is that God had been working in the heart of that individual. And we could use example after example of men and women. Women like Lydia, who the Lord opened her heart at the hearing of the Apostle Paul. Or the Philippian jailer, who was about to kill himself, and cried out, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And he was wonderfully converted. Well, there are many examples, but I feel that the life of Zacchaeus is one that is particularly easy for us to follow. And we don't want to make the gospel complicated for anyone. We want to make it as accessible as we can. And so in speaking of conversion as being the work of God in the soul of man, which is my definition, that conversion can be seen in the life of Zacchaeus in three simple stages. We're going to be thinking, first of all, of what Zacchaeus was like before he was converted. We will see him during the process of being converted. And then finally, we will see what he was like after he was converted. The evidence of true saving faith in Jesus Christ. So let me take my first point and make it very plain. What was the life of Zacchaeus like before he was converted? If I was to be speaking to a group of Sunday school children, you can always expect the little boy at the back putting up his hand. And when he is asked the question, he says, well, he was a short man. Well, Zacchaeus didn't become a tall man after converted. No, we jest. But what was Zacchaeus really like? Was he a good person? Was he a religious person? What kind of person was he? What kind of people get converted? And it may be that you will fit the description here that I will tell you about Zacchaeus. He wasn't good and he wasn't religious. He was self-centered. He was self-centered. And he lived for this world. He was, we're told in verse 2, a chief tax collector. And tax collectors in the days in which we speak today are no doubt very honourable and respectable people. This isn't about tax collectors. No, but the tax collectors in the day of that this was spoken and written down were corrupt in their practice. They collected for the Romans, and the Romans would expect a certain amount of tax, but they would always collect more than they were meant to, and the Romans would turn a blind eye. And so they were very ruthless and corrupt in that way. And so I say that he was in the business of tax collecting because he wanted the things that money could buy. He thought about himself and his house and his lifestyle. He was very much self-centered, money-orientated, materialistic, power-hungry. But he lived for this world. He didn't live as if there was a world to come. He didn't think about the needs of his soul. He was only consumed by this world. And we have to say that there are many people like this in our day. And it may be that you fit this description as well. People in this world are living for themselves, for the materialism, the entertainments of this world, what they can get out of it. They're very self-centered, more than possibly any other time. That's one of the prevailing sins. You don't really think of it as a sin sometimes. It's like pride or unbelief. If you went out killing people or robbing houses, people would say, there is a sinner. But you know, when the Bible talks about sin and about our spiritual condition and our great need of salvation, it talks about the sin that's in the heart. And so I'm not so much focusing on the corrupt practice of Zacchaeus here, but of his self-centeredness and his own living for this world. He did not care for the poverty that he caused. He would have to collect taxes, and often would have to collect taxes from those who could ill afford the amount. Many a mother who needed to feed her children, because of the tax that was exacted from her, her children went hungry. And many of them suffered in a great way. But what did Zacchaeus care about that? As long as he got the right amount for himself and for the Romans. In fact, being of short stature, you might think that Zacchaeus, being the chief tax collector, doesn't sound the kind of right person, that he would have employed people. He would have paid them to be his muscle. And if somebody didn't want to pay, then they would be paying next time, you could be sure, because of the rough treatment that he would give. And so he was heartless, selfish, self-centered, heartless, living for this world. You might ask, did he not have a conscience? Did this man not have a conscience? Did he not see the devastation and the heartache that he caused in so many lives? Well, everyone has a conscience. You and I, tonight, have a conscience. But we've become very sophisticated in a way that we can quieten our conscience. In fact, I do believe that much of the entertainment there is in this world and the pleasures that we can gain through this world are to quieten our guilty conscience. It's like the man who feels guilty over some misdemeanor, goes and drinks to drown his sorrows, to drown it out. And this is what Zacchaeus would have done. He would have drowned out his guilty conscience with all the distractions that his money was able to buy. He would focus his attention on his own real estate, on his own, no doubt, swimming pool, and the fine linens and good food that he was able to buy, the drink and such. In fact, the tax collectors of Jesus' day were despised, because they had become their own separate community. They held, as it were, entertainment and food and other such things for each other. And so as the chief tax collector, you might assume, rightly, that he lived in a state of luxury and lived, as I say, for this world. He had all the world's comforts, all the world's pleasures. And again, I would say to you once more, are we tonight anything like Zacchaeus? What are you living for tonight? Are you living for the glory of God? Are you wanting to serve Christ with a fervent heart? Do you love God's word? Do you want to worship him? Do you long for heaven that you might be with him? Or are you living for this world? Are you a worldling? Are you one who no doubt works hard and provides for his family? That's good. But is it so that you might have prestige and power and goods and pleasures? Are you living like Zacchaeus for this empty world? Are you living tonight a self-centered life? No thought for God. No thought for your own soul. No thought for life beyond this world. No thought of what lies beyond the grave, of heaven and hell. No, you only focused on this world. Now again, I'm not here tonight as the preacher that's bringing the gospel to you. I'm not here to principally judge you. No, God alone is able to judge. God alone is able to see the true state of your heart. But I would say to you this, that we all have a past. And perhaps many of us, like myself, have not been brought up to know and to love God from our mother's knee. But we have ourselves been converted. We would say, even to our great shame and sorrow, the sins of our own unbelief and of our own self-centeredness and of our own pride and of our own lusts and of our own being consumers of this world until we found Christ. So when we speak of the past life of Zacchaeus, we reflect upon our own wrongdoing and how grateful we are that God should have taken such poor, wretched sinners as we truly are and has saved us by his wondrous grace. Was Zacchaeus before his conversion, like before anyone's conversion, did not measure up and did not have a life that was worthy of heaven. But let's speak now as to our second point, and that is what we call the process of what it means to be converted. And we find this also in our text. For we're not just told about his past life, but we're told about the events that unfolded when Jesus came into Jericho in verse 3. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was little of stature. How much is told us here? He wanted to see who Jesus was. Isn't that interesting? Isn't that interesting? That Zacchaeus, this self-made man, this man who had all the entertainments that this world could provide, all the pleasures, all the luxuries, should want to know who this Jesus was. Why? Why would a worldly man want to know anything about Jesus and who he is? Well, I would put to you some reasons for this. And the first is this, that his lifestyle did not satisfy him. You know, this world cannot satisfy us. There must, he thought, be more to life than just an existence and spending all of my time on worldly pursuits and pleasures. It does not satisfy. God, who has made us in his image, made us for a purpose, made us that we might know him. We cannot, and you might know this even tonight, that you cannot be satisfied by all this world. And so I speak to those who are successful tonight, and those who have everything you could ever want. Does it truly satisfy? Does it really satisfy? It doesn't. This world cannot satisfy the great longings and needs of the soul. And Zacchaeus knew this. He wasn't satisfied. But secondly, I would put it to you this, that Zacchaeus knew a number of people who had been converted. Now we know that when Jesus spent his ministry, he gave particular attention to the tax collectors and sinners. He wasn't commending their lives, but he was seeking to win the lost. And many, and we know some, like Matthew, who not only left the tax collector's booth and followed Christ, but they gathered their friends and would speak to them as to the reason why they have left that profession. Why it's such easy money. All you have to do is knock on the door and they have to hand it over. It's easy. Why would anyone leave that great profession? Well, they would say, I've now been converted. Jesus has changed my life. That's a simple testimony, isn't it? That's what every true Christian can say. If you were to say, summarise what Jesus means to you, you would say, he has changed my life. He has saved my soul. And can you imagine some tax collector who had lived for this world, suddenly, wonderfully, discovering the person of Christ and saying, he has changed my life. He has given me that which money cannot buy. He has given me peace. He has given me peace. And that's something that this world, Jesus himself said, peace I give you. Peace that this world cannot give you, I give you. And true peace and true contentment, and the knowing of God in a personal way, money can't buy these things. This world cannot avail these things. Thirdly, I would say, and this is interesting, his conscience must have been awakened. I say this because when a person is truly converted, God awakens the conscience of the individual. They weren't concerned about their soul, or about their guilt, or about the judgment that was to come, or about the God that they must meet, or about the fire of hell. They didn't worry about their sin and all of its corruption and how it ruins them. Their conscience has been so kept under control that it's dormant and almost ineffectual. But I'm speculating here that Zacchaeus, when he put his head upon his pillow one night, found that he could not sleep. As he thought about the people that he had hurt through his action, his conscience was awakened. It's as I've been saying, when it comes to conversion, who awakens the conscience? It's not just circumstance. It is one who awakens a conscience, and it is God. This is the beginning of God's work in the soul of man. He awakens the conscience. We begin to feel our spiritual need. We begin to think about our soul. We begin to feel about we need to be right with God. And we see this evidenced in the way what we see in the verse. And he, we're told, wanted to see who Jesus was. He wanted to see. This is more than, as we see in his actions, more than curiosity. See, curiosity isn't the same thing as an awakened conscience and a seeking of the Lord. He could have sent one of his servants. Do you not think he would have had servants who would have brought him his drinks and made his bed and cared for him? He could have sent one of his servants, go into the crowd and speak to this man, find out all about him and come and report back to me. He would have done that. But you see, there's something different here. He himself got out. He left the comforts of his home and the security that no doubt he had around his building. He went down into the dusty street in the midst of all the crowd and to join that great crowd that had there. Well, we're told as we go on that he could not see him for the press. There were so many, so many. You see, the crowd was so dense because, as we saw in the end of chapter 18, that Jesus had been causing quite a stir. Here was a man who was well known to the people of Jericho, who stood at the entrance to Jericho. They would have passed him by many a time, asking for alms for a blind man, blind Bartimaeus. But you know the one thing about Bartimaeus that we find, you couldn't keep him down, you couldn't keep him quiet. And when he was able to see, do you not think he would have come into the city of Jericho and spoken how Jesus has saved me, how Jesus has given me sight? He would have done it. He was so full of joy. And this would have caused the crowd, or perhaps the great teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ, this celebrated preacher who spoke in such simple and warm terms, that even the children would gather and say, can we stay a bit longer to hear more of what he says about the kingdom of God? His teaching was amazing. And people thronged to hear him. Perhaps some wanted to see some miracle. There were many reasons, but Jesus had caused such a stir. And this man who had received his sight, being wonderfully restored, they perhaps expected something from him. But because of a dense crowd, and because Zacchaeus was short in stature, he could not see above the crowd. And no one would let him in. No one had compassion for this needy sinner who was seeking the Saviour. No, they would keep him out. And so he did something that was very unexpected. And it's found in verse 4. What did Zacchaeus do? Two things. We're told, and he ran. He ran before. And the second thing, he did a most unusual thing. He saw the young boys climbing up the sycamore trees, and he began to climb. What would possess such a man to do such a thing? It's extraordinary. This is extraordinary. But you see, God is seeking to teach you something from this passage. He's showing you that here is evidence of God's work in that man's heart. He was earnestly seeking the Saviour. And there is where God's work is evidenced in a person's life. All those obstacles that were put in his way, and God may put many obstacles in your way, put your faith to the test. Do you really believe in him? When it becomes difficult and it's snowy and you can't get in, are you still going to make the effort to come and hear the word? What is it that so many people, they start and they give up? Well, would Zacchaeus, not having gone to the crowd and seen the poor treatment that he received from everyone, if it wasn't for God, he would have just shook the dust off his feet and turned himself around and gone back to his pleasures. He wouldn't have done anything more. But we see him running. We see him climbing a tree. Very unusual for any man to do in those days, yet alone for a man of short stature like Zacchaeus. You can see the young people, look at him, look at Zacchaeus, look at him climbing the tree, mocking him. But he didn't mind. He didn't mind because he was so earnest. He didn't worry about his worldly pleasures. He needed to see the Saviour. He needed Jesus Christ in his life. And there is the evidence of God's work in the soul. As he's there up in the tree, what must have gone through his mind as he waited for the Saviour to come? Perhaps of all the hurt that he had caused, perhaps reflecting upon the selfishness of his life as he begins to consider his spiritual condition, he really needed the Lord Jesus. He needed someone to save him from his sin. And even as he thought, perhaps this is the doubt that some people have when they discover their true sinful state before God. They become alarmed. And they perhaps feel that they could never become a Christian. God could never save me. Now that I have seen how self-centered and proud and unbelieving and self-righteous I am. But you know, Zacchaeus was there. He thought, I'm not ready to meet the Son of God. But it was too late. It was too late. Jesus approached. And we're told, and when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide in thy house. Ah, the Son of God. He stopped. How gracious. He looked up. He didn't speak to one of his disciples. Who is that little man up in the tree? What's his name? What can you tell me about him? No, you see, Jesus looked up and he spoke, Zacchaeus, come down. He knew Zacchaeus' name. I would put to you, he knew more than just his name. He knew all about him. Not because of what he'd read in the papers. Not because of the gossip that had gone through the town. Not because what someone else may have informed him as he comes into Jericho. No, he knew him. And he knew what kind of life he'd lived. And I might say tonight that the Lord Jesus Christ knows you. He knows you by name. He knows about your life. He knows about your past. He knows about those secret sins that nobody else knows about. He knows you. What kind of person you are. He knows everything about you. And here's the wonderful thing. When God, the Lord Jesus looked up and saw Zacchaeus, he said, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down. Isn't that wonderful? I think one of the things I spoke when I hear Christians speak of their testimony, I even heard it this afternoon, where God knew all about me and yet he still loved me and extended his saving grace toward me. This is our Saviour. This is our beloved Saviour. Words he spoke that were so kind, so inviting. He said to him, we could base our whole text on this, make haste and come down. Perhaps just those words, make haste, is a word to someone. You've been tarrying for too long. You've been coming to this church week after week. You've been hearing the gospel, but you haven't yet committed your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. You can be in your 90s and not having trusted in Christ as your personal Saviour. How tragic it would be if you should die in such a state. But you know, a lifetime of sin can be forgiven. Make haste. Come to Christ. Don't delay. I wouldn't say as advice from the pulpit, no preacher should say from the pulpit, come back next week and hear more. And hear something that's good news. I've told you the bad news tonight. You may have heard of D.L. Moody, who preached in Chicago. And he spoke a little bit too long when he condemned sin. And he talked about our unrighteousness and our unworthiness for heaven. But the hour is gone. And he had to say to the people, come back next week and hear the good side of the story. But you know what happened in that week? The great Chicago fire. And many of those who heard it didn't return and perished in the way. Oh, it would be terrible if you should perish in the way. Make haste. Close with Christ. If you are not yet truly committed your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, I would even say, don't even leave your chair. Make haste. Bow your head. Commit your life to Christ. Get home. Get beside your bed. I remember when I was converted 36 years and 2 days ago. I remember it clearly. I'd been hearing the preaching of the gospel at a carol service. I didn't stay to talk with other people. I almost ran back. It was a cold night. I got into my door. I shut the door. I fell to my knees. I said, Lord Jesus, I need you to be my Saviour. I've heard tonight of your wondrous love for a sinner like me. And I commit my life to you entirely. And I remember the words of a hymn. I didn't mean to give my testimony, but sometimes you can't help it. I said, I remembered a hymn that I'd been singing recently. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly, wash me, Saviour, or I die. Make haste, come down from all your pride, come down and welcome Jesus Christ tonight. Well, Zacchaeus did just that. I believe he, even at the words of Christ, as he spoke his name, Zacchaeus was wonderfully changed by the word of God. As Jesus spoke, this man was converted. And we see it in the evidence, because we're told that he came down and welcomed him joyfully. Oh, there's the sign, the joy that comes into the heart of the new born-again believer. He welcomed him joyfully. And so we come to our third point, the evidence of conversion. Verse 6 tells us that he obeyed the word of Christ. He welcomed Christ. You know, John Bunyan, the great Puritan, said, he wrote a book one time, come and welcome Jesus Christ. That's what we need to do. We need to ask him to be our Saviour. Welcome him as your Lord and Saviour. He did it joyfully. What peace. The very peace that had eluded him, he now had it. The joy, the peace, the obedience, all clear evidence of conversion. But there's one further piece of evidence, and we find it here in verse 8. And Zacchaeus, when they grumbled that he was going to be the guest of him, a sinner, he stood and said unto the Lord, behold, Lord, all half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. Here is evidence of one thing, that he was now turned from his old lifestyle. That would have been a lot that he would have had to give away. He would have had to sell his house. He would have had to live in a different place, in a different lifestyle. His old life was gone. No longer do you see here Zacchaeus, the selfish, greedy individual that he once had been. He was kind and generous and warm-hearted, and he confessed his former life of sin. And this is clear evidence. He put things right. Half of his money he gave to the poor. This was not an empty gesture. This is something he did. His old lifestyle was finished as he embraced the new life. You know, you can't have your old life and have the new life at the same time. It's like an old banger. You've got to bring it in to the showroom if you're going to get the new shiny car. You've got to turn in your old life, your rotten, sinful, rebellious, unbelieving life. You've got to give it up. And all the lifestyle of sin that brings you so much better has got to go. As I say to our young people, when you take hold of Christ, you take hold of him with both hands. Not one hand on this world, not one hand trying to reserve something of this world for yourself. Both hands, take hold of him. And embrace Christ. He turned from his old life as he embraced the new. And that's how it must be with me and you. You know, words are cheap, but here was a real testimony. Here is a real testimony. New life. He is, Jesus called him a son of Abraham. He could have said, here is a new creation. Here is a born again believer. Here is a child of God. Here is a saved individual. And, you know, Jesus gave that testimony, didn't he? To the truth and the sincerity of Zacchaeus' repentance. He knows the heart. And this was a genuine conversion. How wonderful God has given us these examples for us, that we can look at our lives through that lens. The Saviour, as he defends Zacchaeus, will defend you on that great day. Do you need to be converted tonight? I would say to you, seek Christ, be earnest, turn from your sin. Oh, may God work in your heart in such a way that you may seek him and find him. Amen.
Amen.